God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. He said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, doing a surprise recording post-surgery. I'm a couple hours out of the operating room. To be fair, I'm 4 hours out. And I am yet to hit the opioids. So this is rotator cuff surgery. It's God forbid. God willing, it's not life-threatening. So I'll keep moving, drinking a lot of water, and trying to avoid blood clots, which has not ever been an issue for me. But I cannot, in any good conscience, not comment on what the state of Colorado has decided to do. So just a caveat, I may not be as sharp as you're used to, or if you consider me sharp at all. I've still got a lot of drugs in my system. So I'm going to be as careful as I can be because I've still got a lot of the anesthesia inside me. And I can tell I'm not sharp. Show prep never stops. My mentor, Rush Limbaugh, God rest him, taught us that. So here it is. New York Times, and I think to the Times that this is a sober way to place this. This came out 6:37, December 19th, 6:37 Eastern Time. So literally just as I logged on, having gotten up to go on a brief walk. Former President Donald Trump is ineligible to hold office again. The Colorado Supreme Court ruled on Tuesday, accepting the argument that the 14th Amendment disqualifies him in an explosive decision that could upend the 2024 election. In a lengthy ruling, ordering the Colorado Secretary of State to exclude Mr. Trump from the state's Republican primary ballot, the justices reversed a Denver district judge finding last month that Section 3 of the 14th Amendment, which disqualifies people who have engaged in insurrection against the Constitution after having taken an oath to support it from holding office, did not apply to the presidency. They affirmed the district judge's other key conclusions that Mr. Trump's actions before and on January 6, 2021 constituted engaging in an insurrection, and the courts had the authority to enforce Section 3 against a person whom Congress had not specifically designated. A majority of the court holds that President Trump is disqualified from holding the office of president under Section 3 of the 14th Amendment to the United States Constitution, the court wrote in a 4-3 ruling. Because he is disqualified, it would be a wrongful act under the election code for the Colorado Secretary of State to list him as a candidate on the presidential primary ballot. So let me be very, very, very careful here and prayerful because, again, I'm what a time to be announcing this. Politics is war by peaceful means. The Lord Jesus did not take up arms as the Jewish people lived under the brutal control of the Romans. He had the opportunity to raise an army, and he did not. And politics is war by peaceful means. To the Colorado Supreme Court, I'm praying for you because a simple series of comparisons provide us what I think is clarity on how you lean on this. You said that, according to the Times, you affirmed that Mr. Trump's actions before and on January 6th constituted engaging in an insurrection. Okay, let's examine this calmly. President Trump told people to proceed peacefully to the Capitol. He reminded them that we are a law and order party. That is, people who are Republicans, I'm not, but conservatives. He told them to not treat the police poorly. That was posted in a video that the people who run Joe Biden probably got taken down by Twitter, because we know that they owned the censorship levers at Twitter. So that important message was squelched. President Trump offered 10,000 National Guard troops to Mitch McConnell and his dear, dear friend, or specifically to Nancy Pelosi and her dear, dear friend, Mitch McConnell. They were refused. The Capitol Hill police did not get that backup because the mayor of D.C., who doesn't know where the train lines run, also refused the guardsmen. One of the senior police officers there for 16 hours that day has released footage and sounds from his camera where you can hear that the police were aware of the fact that there were National Guardsmen right there that could come and help, but no, they didn't call them in. The fact of the matter is, Supreme Court of Colorado, I could provide you, and if you chose to look, you could find yourselves far more egregious things that other presidents have done in seeking to overturn elections, such as Barack Hussein Obama lending a hand in the creation of a domestic terrorist group called Black Lives Matter Incorporated. Kamala Harris, the woman to whom we refer as vice president, after she changed her race from Indian American to African American, went about raising bail money for people who attacked police stations and federal courthouses. She aligned herself with the Minnesota Bail Fund, itself aligned with Black Lives Matter Incorporated and Antifa, who on the West Coast for nearly 2 years made a nightly attempt to saw into a federal courthouse in order to beat and or kill the federal officers inside. President Trump offered the National Guard to stop that. It was refused. Those groups seized six blocks of a major American city and a police station. They committed countless federal crimes, racketeering and otherwise. They seized the law enforcement of that area of town. President Trump offered National Guardsmen to stop that. They were refused. Ultimately, the dictator of that state, Jay Inslee, did let the National Guard go in, but with no guns. So Supreme Court of Colorado, the four members who voted to do this, I have to assume, unless you're a recent Biden nominee, and in that case, there is no effort to make sure that you've ever read the Constitution, I have to believe that somewhere in some time you have read about what happens in countries where people are told your vote doesn't count. We will decide for whom you vote. If not, I sincerely beg you. I sincerely beg you to read about what you just did. Perhaps this will be overturned. Perhaps the Supreme Court will immediately take this on. But when you show anywhere between 30 and 50% of the people that they don't get to choose for whom they vote, I am not in favor of this. I've already said Jesus Christ did not raise an army. And my soul, the sole entity from whom I seek approval is Jesus Christ. But when you show 30 to 50% of a voter base, not the country, but of a voting base, you show them, we're not going to let you vote for the person you want. You will get violence. You've also set in motion this. That as Rush Limbaugh, who's on my mind today, because I don't know how he did his radio show as sick as he was from cancer, and filled in for the man well over 150 times, and here I am with a stupid rotator cuff surgery finding it hard. I don't know how he did it. But as Rush Limbaugh used to say, God rest him, it's not the quality of the evidence, it's the seriousness of the charge. When you're dealing with a Republican, it's not the quality of the evidence, it's the seriousness of the charge. What you have done is taken a match and lit it, and you are dropping it in a box filled with gasoline and tinder. And the box is labeled this: keep turning our justice system into a weapon against the American people. Keep doing it. Any one of us could easily make a case in your courtroom using your own rules against Kamala Harris and countless others, some of whom, for instance, opened the doors to federal facilities to let in protesters, or Eric Swalwell, who decided to aid Hunter Biden in breaking the law, refusing to follow a congressional subpoena and sheltering him. The people who let the protesters in, rioters into the Brett Kavanaugh hearing. Your colleagues at the Department of Justice who refused to uphold the law, where some of those same protesters parked themselves outside the homes of Supreme Court justices and brought along mock guillotines, threatening to cut their heads off. Even protesting outside their home with an effort to change their ruling is a federal felony. We could point you to that. You're accusing him of a insurrection against the Constitution. Figurehead Biden has allowed some 9 million illegal immigrants to traipse across our border. He is this weekend. I'm sitting here watching media reports. And in person-to-person reporting of airplane after airplane after airplane filled with illegal immigrants being flown at taxpayer expense with the money laundered through groups, non-government organizations, to locations around this country, awaiting their $2,200 a month in monies for having successfully broken our laws and been named refugees. And that's just a down payment. They will bring to the states where they're brought more congressional representation through the Electoral College, which will send federal monies from states that actually uphold the law to insurrectionist states. I can point you in the direction of the dictators of Washington, Oregon, and California who defy federal immigration laws and federal drug laws, an act of an insurrection against the Constitution. I will not let you anger me because I know justice has already been done, not by you, but by God who sees everything. Everything whispered in the dark will one day be shouted from the rooftops, which means it already has been. God knows your motives better than I do. God knows your motives. He also knows the exact identities of the people in government who are begging for violence. American on American violence in this cultural revolution. May Christ Jesus save the many, many souls who are angered by this. This is the Disciples' View. Welcome back to Disciples View. Merry Christmas to you. Birth of Jesus Christ. The birth that changed everything. The man, fully God, fully human, who decided to become the ultimate in humility. And we celebrate that. On this program, we've done something that is can be, and I understand why it can be viewed as controversial on this network, and it's to play some secular music. I deeply want to honor the legacy of AFR because of what it means and the great hosts who are here and what God has done through the Wildman family and these 184 stations and you and what you do and mean to this. So I want to honor that legacy with everything I can. And one of the things that we're called to do is to be ambassadors of Christ, to be in this world and not of it. And we are in this world. And we're visitors here. This is not our home. We say at the very beginning of the show, or no, at the beginning of the show, we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Most of us, because AFR, most of us are Christians and many of us discipled Christians. And so we play secular music, but I think it's a good purpose because I've found that playing secular music and talking about it can give us an opportunity to witness to people in ways we wouldn't do that in other ways. This happened when I got the inspiration for doing this when I just had a casual conversation with a young woman in the gym about a Billie Eilish song. And the Billie Eilish song is haunting. It's called What Was I Made For? And Billie Eilish writes and performs some hideous, and I think deeply ungodly music. But this was playing in the gym, and it was a very, very, very pretty song. It is. It's so beautiful. So sad. So haunting. And so I just got to talk with this young woman. I don't know her very well. She said, I love this song because it's deep. And so I asked her a question, like, what were you made for? I don't know. She said, I don't know if there's an answer for that. It gave me an opportunity to witness to her about, well, here's why I think I was made. And this is why I think maybe you were made. And it gave us a chance to talk about Genesis in the Bible. And she said, wow, that's in the Bible? Yeah, that's in the Bible. Our job descriptions are in the Bible. You might want to read that. And we have these opportunities throughout our lives. Right now, because it's Christmas time, a lot of people are going to be playing a John Lennon song, not Imagine, but they're going to be playing War Is Over. Happy Xmas. War Is Over. And I feel like I'm picking on John Lennon a little bit because I think we talked about Imagine a few weeks ago. That wasn't my intent, but I heard this song playing at an event for Christmas. I thought, yeah, this is something that we could use to speak into people a little bit when this is playing, at least have a conversation about it. And incidentally, I was a Beatles fanatic. So honestly, I can go toe-to-toe with anybody about the Beatles music, their background, the albums, the meanings or the non-meanings of the songs. Back when I was a young man and played a lot of guitar and wrote songs, I could play probably 100 Beatles songs, 5 of them well, 1 of them really well. I could nail Hide Your Love Away. Absolutely. Oh, and Norwegian Wood, believe it or not. That's I can't play that on guitar anymore. It's a very difficult guitar part, but I had it nailed then. So this is the song, and I call this segment Speaking Secular. Okay, because we're called to be ambassadors of Christ. We're in the world and not of it. We're called to make disciples. And to make disciples, we need to be able to speak the language of culture. So with respect and understanding as to why it's controversial to play secular music here, this is why we do it in this segment that we call Speaking Secular.
Oh, this is Christmas. And what have you done? Another year over. And a new one just begun.
So far, so good. It's a Christmas song. Hope you had fun. So this is Christmas. Another year older. So what have you done? And it's a provocative question. What have you done? And if John Lennon were alive today, I'd say, what have you done? And he could tell me. I put out some number one albums, toured the world. Our music continued to change the world of music. Okay, John. Okay. Fair enough. You win round one. So far, it's just a Christmas song. And we have to suffer through Yoko singing. You're not trying to be rude. She's just not a great singer. And a happy new year. Let's hope it's a good one. Without any fear. So very Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. Fear of what? Without any fear. You can't do that, Yoko. You, I don't know that you can operate without fear. I don't think John could. It's very, very difficult when everything you are is the moment. And when the moment's over, you're over. I mean, that's a very difficult thing. And then how do you not fear death? Your one chance at existing is now. No comebacks. And when you write a song like Imagine, There's No Heaven, I mean, that would be, what, just that there's hell? I don't think John meant that. So we are told in the Bible to not fear. So in speaking secular, we could ask people or share with them. I shared with a lady the other day. By the way, it sounds like I talk to a lot of ladies. It happens that when I'm in the gym, when I'm warming up, it happens that there's a lot of ladies there warming up because we're old. Our bodies take more time to warm up. And I just mentioned, I used to be a necrophobiac. I feared death so much that if I even thought of death, I'd start to sweat and breathe heavy, and I'd run around the house, really, run around the house slapping my face, trying to slap myself out of it. And I shared this with this is the nutritionist at the gym, and it's a friend of mine. She said, "Really? You?" Yeah. Yeah, because I didn't know where I was going. So Yoko Ono singing that line, so Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. Well, I don't have any fear left. It's not that I've become brave. It's because I've become held. And indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't feel fear. There's no fear in God. So it's gone from a Christmas song to a Happy New Year song, but soon we get to the point of the song.
So this is Christmas.
War is over.
For weak and for strong.
Beautiful line. Give him credit.
The rich and the poor ones.
The road is so long. Yeah, John, it is. Except, didn't you just say it ends?
And so happy Christmas. For black and for white. For yellow and red one. Let's stop all the fight.
Okay, so Yoko in the background with, thank goodness, a choir of people over her voice. Again, I'm not trying to be rude. I just, gosh, she's not a good singer. So war is over for red and for black, blue, and so all the races, if we want it. War is over if we want it. John Lennon was murdered by a guy who became mentally ill or spiritually captured or both. And this was hours after John Lennon kindly signed an autograph for him. So when that sort of brokenness exists, war is not going to be over if we want it. Because we, as a species, can't want it. You can, John Lennon. I can, but we as a species are broken because we're broken with a sin problem. See, Speaking Secular, the segment where we play songs like this, gives us opportunities to have these discussions with people, such as this. I had a discussion with my sister, and she is a brilliant woman, and she is a compassionate woman, and she is a kind woman, and I regard her as a better human being than me. I regard her as a better parent. I regard her as the better sibling in every possible fashion, and she doesn't know the Lord. And number one, I get together with her regularly, once to twice a month for dinner. Number one, because I dearly love her and I enjoy her company. I greatly enjoy her company. I find great peace in that. I find great advice often. Great, great boundless love. And she doesn't know the Lord. But there's no win in me sitting down to, hey, let me deliver a sermon to you, Wendy. So when we talk, I pray. Hey, if I should mention your name, Lord, please, take over. If there's an opportunity for me to get out of your way and for my sister to see your face through me, please, please do that. But I refuse to go in with some plot, some agenda, some scheme. First of all, I think that could besmirch the name of God. And we're to be ambassadors. I think it'd be very distasteful if my sister said, man, every time I go out with my brother, boom, just slapping the Bible at me. So she and I were talking one night. And she said, honestly, Todd, why are things so messed up? She's far more liberal than I, but not a crazy liberal. Why are things so messed up? And I said to her, and the Holy Spirit just spoke. I said, do you really want me to tell you? And she said, yeah. I said, because we're broken. And I got to tell her, you are not designed for this. You and I were not designed to live in a world like this. We were designed for perfection. And our bodies, our souls sense that. So we're broken with the sin of coveting and lying and stealing. And the sin of hating our neighbors. And we're broken in these ways. And that contributes to people doing harm to one another, great and small. Every problem that we're talking, because she and I were talking geopolitically, every problem we're discussing has a biblical cure. But we can't do it. And what I told her is, I'm trying to let God take me over. So we began the segment by talking about Speaking Secular, this segment we do where we take songs like John Lennon's War, Happy Xmas, War is Over, and we use it as jumping off points to have conversations with people. This song is probably going to be playing at some party where you're at. Probably be in the background. And you have an opportunity. To have similar conversations. Another modulation. I guess not. So we have these opportunities to speak secular. It can be during movies. It can be, during movies, during TV. It can be during simple conversations. The other day, my daughter said something to me, and she and I had come home from dinner. And it was a blessing and a great conversation and an important conversation for us. And I really was so thankful to how she approached it, because I feel like she and I have owed each other this conversation for about 3 years. And dads and daughters ought not have that dynamic. And I'd said to her, when my dad died, I settled all business. And my dad and I were not estranged, and my daughter and I, thank God, are not estranged. But there's been stress. Because there's been things about which we've been afraid to talk with one another. Well, that we had to talk. And we got home late. She has college work to do, but she got a text from a friend. She said, oh, man, I'm going to have to go see a friend. What's going on? She goes, well, my friend's having a meltdown. It's a mental health crisis, and I have so much college work to do, but she really needs me. And I said to her, can I tell you something? You are now displaying biblical love. Did you know that? And she said, no. I said, patience and kindness. Not boasting, not proud, not keeping a list of grievances. You're not grieving the fact that you're going to be up late doing your homework up until what? She goes, probably 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, okay. You're making a decision for another. That's a form of biblical love. Love is a verb. So I had an opportunity to speak into a secular circumstance with the Word of God. And we do this over music and movies. So this is why we do occasionally the feature Speaking Secular. It's why I commit the risky act of playing secular music on AFR. Merry Christmas. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. We'll get to the Tower of Babel coming up and then a wrap-up of the show with a little personal observation from your hosts. That's me. First, I want to start with an email. I got to take blame for this one. I think I'm big time at fault for this. I became obsessed with what they were doing with COVID 3 days in. On day one, when they announced the lockdowns, I was suspicious, but I was told by radio management back in the day in Seattle, I was told, do not make editorial comment. The owners of the station do not want us to make any editorial comment and just give it 3 days, please. So I said to my boss, okay, I have to say that on the air because you're asking me to withhold what I think. So I've said, and there I said, he said, that's fine. That's fine. Because 3 days after that, have at it. But 3 days in, I had to say each time, hey, I am being told to not make any editorial comment on this. I'm going to have a lot to say on day four. And so on day four, I opened up and said, this is a swindle. And here's how I know it's a swindle, because these are not lockdowns. If this was that deadly, then abortion clinics wouldn't be open. If this was that deadly, then liquor stores wouldn't be open. They wouldn't be rolling around the public buses. They wouldn't be making decisions like this. If this was that deadly, they'd lock everything down. So I've been obsessed since that moment with the absolute and obvious scam of this and the biggest global scam in history, and it continues to kill people. So on my podcast, I talk a lot about this to this day. We do full segment, so full 45 to a minute hour shows on COVID. And like just this past week, I went through and talked about how New Zealand's fact checkers are lying about the data out of New Zealand. It does in fact show that some batches of the COVID injections gave people, killed people, 21% of people. And across the board, fact checkers there are lying, as they have through this entire fair. Incidentally, the podcast is available on Apple, Stitcher, iTunes, Speaker, Amazon, just about everywhere. It's called The Todd Herman Show. You can get it at thetoddhermanshow.com as well. So I have to take some blame for this note from Lachelle, who wrote to me in my show page. You can also write to me at thetoddhermanshow.com. Todd, I heard you say that you were going to have surgery. By the time you're hearing this, God willing, I've had it and have recovered. I did mention I was going to pre-record some stuff this week because of surgery. She writes, I'm wondering how you're able to trust any doctor or hospital enough to perform surgery on you. I need surgery. Actually, more than one. But God knew what he was doing when he created me, since I have an amazing ability to deal with pain. I've been in pain every single day for decades. I got the birth control Norplant in my arm that lasted for 5 years. I think it was in 1990 or 91. That actually changed my DNA, and I've known that since the 1990s, and no one has ever really believed me or just heard it and ignored me. I was permanently changed forever. I can even back it up, but it would require getting in touch with the university to try to get the medical and personal information from testing I had done in the 90s. They surely had that information, and then testing wasn't that bad, but was actually helpful for me. I don't trust anyone in the medical field or medical organization, or it actually started before, quote, COVID and the bioweapon shots. It's just worse now. I can't believe that I actually have to go to the dentist today. I don't like it, but it doesn't freak me out as much as the rest of the medical community. I'm going to pray for you and those associated with your surgery. I first heard you because of Rush. I still cry every time I think about Rush Limbaugh, even though I know he's in heaven. Thank you so much, Lachelle. Lachelle, thank you so much for the heartfelt note. And my heart breaks to know that you have been given this thorn in your side of physical pain. And it heartens me to know that God has equipped you with it, to deal with it. It heartens me. And I think we all have thorns, and yours happens to be physical pain. And sister, that breaks my heart. How do I trust? Well, I trust in God Almighty. I'm indestructible until he says so. So I trust in that. I'm not afraid of dying. I have literally no fear of dying. Sometimes that's an extreme in me. Not suicidal or anything like that. I go to great lengths to be extremely healthy, in fact. But I have no attachment whatsoever to this earth. I don't feel a sense of attachment to it in the least. I hunger for the new heaven and the new earth. But to regard your actual question of how do I trust? Well, I do everything I can to make sure that they understand. I have strong advocates. My wife is going to be there. My wife is very, very, very educated about all things COVID and shots and all the kind of skullduggery that can occur in medical field. I have my sister on call. She is she's an oncology nurse trained in oncology. She is a brilliant woman who can come and is used to going toe-to-toe with doctors. She's on call. I've issued my directives. I've been very, very clear in writing. When they give me the HIPAA form, I have it here at home. I will take in my edited copy of it to state any areas where I have disagreements. And you don't like it, then I'm not having surgery. I am having surgery from a doctor who did my last one under these circumstances. And it was great. The recovery was great. God surrounded me with friends who know him. And they are really good, solid, godly people who are praying for me. And then I have people like you. I've not met, but have the honor of getting a note from. So in that case, then I feel very secure. And God did not give us a spirit of fear, but no, he gave us a spirit of confidence because we have him in our corner. So Lachelle, I thank you for the note. And I would just ask you, do you think that maybe God is saying, hey, do you trust me enough to pray into going and getting some of this pain alleviated? Do you think God is saying, do you trust me enough to let me help you find the right physician? I'm a big one on God wanting to show us he's still trustworthy, because of course he is. And speaking of the Lord, as we so often do on the show, on this program, in this segment, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with her feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
America is a nation that can be defined in a single word. I was going to put him in...
The Tower of Babbling.
she is a result of what my friend Chris Bray calls the assembly line of elite culture. Michelle Wu, a Harvard lawyer. She is a Harvard lawyer. Michelle Wu, a Harvard lawyer. Product of Harvard, of the elite assembly line culture, making everybody who has the same views on all things. This is a flashback to when this Asian woman who just had a meeting for people of color, an official city meeting, where she says that's not wrong. It's certainly not racist. She happens to be married to a white man, which, of course, is deeply confusing unless you understand intersectional politics and what Satan's done there. This is a flashback to her at a St. Patrick's Day breakfast. Here's what she said at that event.
In just over 100 days, we have connected unhoused residents at Mass and Cass to housing, treatment, and services. We've launched 3 free bus lines. We've taken some big, bold actions, but I won't lie, this past winter was pretty intense. Trial by snow, trial by fire, fighters union. I'm getting used to dealing with problems that are expensive, disruptive, and white. I'm talking about snowflakes. Snowflakes. I mean snowstorm snowflakes.
Oh, they're expensive and white. That's so funny because firefighters are white and union members are white and only white people's homes burn down. She came upon her programming because she thought she was going to an elite university. What she was going to was a facility that manufactures sameness, that grinds down that which makes humanity beautiful. That's our differences. Because if we didn't have them, then life would be like eating bowls of mayonnaise. Oh, that's white. How about margarine every day? Or maybe this, chocolate every day for every meal for the rest of your life. That's the first clip of 3 in today's Tower Babbling on the same topic of the divisive and, in fact, in my business opinion, invented idea of race. We have this event that Jason Whitlock uncovered and that Tucker Carlson featured on his Tucker Carlson Network on Twitter. It's a group of rich white women, although there is a black woman at the table, and they sit around and they actually pay $5,000 to be told that they're naughty little racists, according to Tucker's post. And here's what that sounds like.
Here's how the typical dinner goes. So the night begins with the white ladies introducing themselves and conceding that they are the worst people in the world because they are white. Watch.
I am a liberal white woman. We are absolutely the most dangerous women out there. We are the most dangerous women that exist because we're going to love a little more because we're good freaking people. No. We are erasing their experiences. We are erasing their lives. We are erasing the danger that they're in.
We are erasing their lives as she sits at a table with a black woman who's going to be paid to lecture them about how terrible they are. Who's erasing who? Racism is a sin issue. So is coveting. Last audio clip in today's Tower of Babbling, this woman speaking to figurehead Biden back when he was vice president. Just a reminder, she's, by the way, a physical therapist named Mika Hake.
I'm the proud mom of 2 girls, 8 and 10.
By 2 girls, she means 1 son and 1 girl.
My youngest daughter is transgender. How,
therefore, he's a boy.
Will you, as president, reverse this dangerous and discriminatory agenda and ensure that the lives and rights of LGBTQ people are protected?
The idea that an 8-year-old child or a 10-year-old child decides, you know, I decided I want to be transgender. That's what I think I'd like to be. It'll make my life a lot easier. There should be zero discrimination. And what's happening is
there should be zero discrimination. when a kid says, I want to be transgender, something that doesn't exist. Therefore, you should chop up their body parts and inject them with wrong sex hormones. And if that same kid says, I want to be a pirate, you should carve their eye out and give them an eye patch. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Everybody knows I like kids better than people.
On A Disciple's View.
I've had various responses to this, and it's something I share from time to time because it goes to the nature of how my mom taught about race. So my mom was a really great teacher, a very skilled teacher. And she taught in Spokane, Washington, and there were not a lot of black people in Spokane. And there was a black family who moved into town when she was teaching preschool. And I was in her preschool at the time, which was kind of cool, actually. Preschool was my favorite school year for obvious reasons. It was play and I was there with mom. And when this black family moved in, it was very weird for people because they were the first black people a lot of us had ever met. Not our family. My father had lived in Seattle, and many of his friends in social work were black people. So it wasn't new to me, but it was new to the kids I went to school with. So my mom came up with what I thought was a very, very unique idea. Is she invited the mom and dad of the black students into her classroom. And they did a show and tell. They sat up in chairs, and we sat Indian style, cultural appropriation, racism. My mom is a racist. She's not. And we sat in Indian style, and my mom kind of interviewed the family. Parents, where are you from? I don't remember where they were from. I'd be lying in my mind, it's mind's eye, it's California, but I don't know. It's just because at the time we thought everybody who moved in from California. And she talked to them about where they grew up and eventually asked if they'd ever been to Africa, where a lot of black people come from. And mom showed pictures of Africa, and they had been there. And they talked about that experience. And then we took questions, or my mom did, questions from the kids. And one little girl raised her hand. And she said, do you use shampoo? the adults laughed. Yes, we use shampoo. And she says, oh, because your hair's different. She said, yes, our hair's a little different. And the mother said, would you like to touch my hair? And the girl said, yes. She came up and she touched that woman's hair. And she said, oh, I love your hair. And the father let her touch his hair. And then the other kids wanted to touch their hair. And they went from being an idea, a word, black, to being someone they touched and allowed that vulnerability. Another child asked what they ate. And they said the same things you do, honey. Shop at the same stores. She said, cool. I really thought that was a way, great way, to undo racism, unlike what we're doing these days. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God values words, that's why we speak. Until God decides you and I can speak again, may His peace wash over you. This has been A Disciple's View.